We're going to be here a while. You see this? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, thank God. I got up off the bed this morning and I rose anointed. And I thank God for that. And so hopefully what I get ready to share with you will absolutely encompass your life. You think that I've been given the task of preaching this message of Meet the Fakers as it pertains to parenting. And you think, well, how's that going to affect me? I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit has a way of weaving His pattern into our life to make us absolutely fruitful in ways we never dreamed. So hang with me, and we're going to enjoy this day together, okay? Everybody happy?
Yeah.
Everybody excited? I know I am. Does everybody here know how to backslide? Let's just start there. Does everybody know how to backslide? Do you know how to fall from grace? Well, good. The Bible teaches us how to do that. And so I want to turn there first with you to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning at verse 20. And you're not going to see it on the board, so you're going to have to do your flipping and you're going to have to do your phone or whatever. But Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the only uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Backsliding, right? How did it start? First, they were ungrateful. Second, they were unthankful. Once those ingredients are in your life where you're not grateful for what God is giving you, you're not grateful for the direction you're going in, you are backing away from God. And let me tell you something, fakers like distance. Because you can't, if somebody's too close, you can't get by with it. You know, if you're faking it, they know it. And you're, oh, I've been caught. And it's a bad thing. But Jesus is always in the business of exposing fakers. He exposes us. And that's real good, because you don't get all the way to judgment day and then God says, ah, you did it wrong. No, He exposes us now so we can repent over it, get through it, be born again, delivered from it, and walk in newness of life.
Yes.
Now that's powerful, to understand that God is convicting us not for our ill, but for our benefit.
Yes.
And as God convicts us every day of weaknesses and failures, it's not there to point Him out and say, I caught you. He's there to point Him out so He can say, I'll deliver you.
Amen.
What a powerful thing to understand that God is in the business of deliverance. In Mark chapter 11, a little more flipping going on. Mark 11, verse 11. Now, Jesus was in the business of exposing fakers. Listen to this. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when He looked around, now this seems like a real kind of weird way to start this. And when He looked around about Him, all these things, and now it was getting dark. So when He entered into the temple, He started looking around, seeing what was going on, seeing what was happening, and then it started to get dark, so He left. Seems like a crazy verse, doesn't it? Let's go on. And now, And He went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And He saw a fig tree afar off with leaves standing out there. And he said, hey, man, got to be some figs on that bush, so I'm headed toward it. So He walked over there to the bush. And when He came to it, He found nothing because the fig's time was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, no man is going to eat of the fruit thereof anymore. Now, He wasn't some bragging to His disciples. He was talking to the bush. And as the disciples heard it, they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went up into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers, and He flipped over the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying this, Is it not written that my house shall be called the house of prayer? Shall of all nations be called the house of prayer? And you've turned it into a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how that they might destroy him. That sounds like a real vicious bunch, doesn't it? You know, if you're on a mission for God and you're thinking about killing somebody, you might really need to consider whether you're on the mission for God or not. Anyway, all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree and it was dried up from the roots. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come before you. We understand that your ways are not our ways, and we need your direction in this life. God, anoint these words, this message, anoint this congregation as you anointed my head as it came off the pillow. Bring out of me the words that you put in me. And I pray that this be a divine anointing, that we walk from this place knowing on whom we have believed. And we walk out of here understanding that we don't fake it till we make it. Because we've already made it by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Thank you, Father, for who you are and who you're going to make us to be. In Jesus' name we praise you for it all. Amen. Amen. Jesus sees the fig tree, right? This is the way the story begins. He sees the fig tree, he comes to it, says, like to eat. He walks over to the fig tree, realizes there's no fruit. The leaf says there's fruit. The leaf says we've produced, but when you get to it, there's nothing there for anybody else to partake of. It's just shouting its story. I'm a fig tree. I'm a fruit tree. And before you know it, Jesus walks up and says, there ain't nothing on you. So if you don't have anything for me, you don't have anything to provide for this earth. Understand this. If you don't make God your first option in this life, and he's an option, it choose you this day who you'll serve. If you don't make him your first option, then you become fruitless, and then you're good for nobody. It's very simple. Now, Jesus walks on into the temple. He didn't spend much time thinking about the fruit tree. He didn't try to teach anybody about the fruit tree. He didn't talk about the figs. And he goes into the temple, and he starts flipping over the tables of the money changers. Now, these are the fakers that are beyond your imagination, fakers. Now understand what was happening. Who are the money changers? If you were a Jew in that day and you decided that you were going to come down to a certain place or come down to the temple and make an offering, you wouldn't drag your goat with you because he might die along the way. You wouldn't try to bring your doves with you because, you know, they might fly off while you're trying to feed them. But you would just bring the money, and when you got there, you would take this money, change it, and turn it into money that you could buy doves with, you could buy goats with, you could buy your sacrifice with. And that was the whole principle behind the money changers. Money changers worked for the temple, and they were supposed to provide a service for the people that were coming to do a sacrifice. And what was really disturbing about these goofy dudes is they pretended, and understand this, scribes, Pharisees and pretenders, hypocrites. The word hypocrite is actor. And so Jesus lumps them all together, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Actors. Well, these guys were acting like I'm providing a service for God. I'm doing something for the temple. I'm pretending to be holy. I'm pretending to be on your best benefit and I'm here for your best. And so what they would do is, if you came in and you dropped your money down, the foreign currency, they would take this foreign currency, drag it over, begin to put it into common currency. This wouldn't work in today's world because men wear pants. But back when they wore robes, what they would do is they would slide a little bit into their lap. And then belongs to you. And so as they were changing the money, they would always skim a little off the top. And what was happening is, Jesus saw this happening the day before when he walked into the temple and just looked around. That's what it's telling you. Jesus saw what was going on before he ever got there. He stewed about it all night, and then he figured out what he was going to do about it the next morning. He started flipping the tables over, not to make a mess. He wasn't just angry at people. He wasn't hangry. Have you ever been hangry before? Tyson wasn't hangry on Thanksgiving. I can tell you that. He had three meals in 45 minutes. I'm proud of you, brother. I mean, after I got through my first one, I was like, you know, I'm bloated. How about you? Anybody else have that experience? One but 15, 20 minutes, I was back up going at it again with some cranberry sauce. Anyway, in this thought, he wasn't hangry. He wasn't angry and his sugar level low. We can excuse it. Maybe he needed a Valium. Maybe he needed a pill. Maybe he needed something to calm him down. He flipped the tables of the money changers over to absolutely expose their sin. So here's all their money laying in their laps, and they kept everybody at a distance while the robe is covering up their sin, and he flips it over, and the eyes that are closest to the sin are their own. I want you to know sometimes you'll feel like a faker in this world when you make a mistake. Your eyes will be the closest to your own sin. But understand, God flipped that table over so he could deliver you from the sin that lies in your own lap. That you quit confusing yourself with saying, I'm a part of something holy, I'm a part of something pure, while you try to hide your stuff. Let him flip your tables over. Come into my life and flip my tables, Jesus. Expose my sin and take them far from me. Whew. I want you to understand that God exposes us, not so that we'll be diminished by it, but so that we'll prosper by it. God brings us closer to him by exposing ourselves. And the first one that witnesses our own failure is normally ourselves. Remember David when he had the problem? He had a problem with Bathsheba. Okay, it's a little problem that kind of crept up. And then before long, he was trying to hide his sin by killing Uriah. Right? Did I say that right? Okay, I want to make sure because I didn't hear any amens. But he wanted to kind of cover up his sin by killing her husband. He kept degenerating and degenerating and degenerating. He started making excuses for hiding and hiding. And when God exposed his sin, he began to pray a lot differently after that. You see in Psalms, creating me a clean heart, renewing me a right spirit. Oh, he started praying, oh God, I don't want to be delivered into the hands of my enemies. I don't want to be delivered into the hands of this earth, but I put myself in your judgment. You do whatever you want to with me. Burn out of me this sin that's in me. Don't allow me to be a faker another minute. Change who I am and deliver me from my own weary ways. God, we need to learn how to pray the faker's prayer, so that we can move beyond the faker's prayer to get to places we need to be. Now, fakers want to keep people at distance. So as it pertains to parenting, we're afraid that we're going to show our children sometimes some of our phoniness. And so when we start doing things and we're afraid we're going to make a mistake, we just kind of would rather somebody else raise our children, and we build distance in it because we're afraid that they're going to see that we don't quite measure up to our own standards. We're afraid of it. But let me tell you what happens. If you trip, if you stumble while you're drawing your family close, you can be an example, not through what you just did, not your stumbling, but in repentance you can be an example. You can be an example in deliverance. You can be an example in everything you do. So it didn't work out good in the past. Satan, okay, you might have had that minute, but God's got my life, and that's what makes the difference. Mm. I just enjoy the clapping. Anyway, we want distance sometimes, and we don't want people to see us in our phoniness. And we do deliberate how to get over that. But as it pertains to parenting, there's this new system in the world today, and it's called helicopter parenting. Probably never heard of this. It's where the parents are so ashamed of themselves, or so busy, or so distracted with life, that they begin to back away from their children. Now, they back away from their children in such a way that they're still viewing them. They're still seeing them. They're still seeing their needs, but they don't want their children to see them. Now, they're not interacting with them on a daily basis. They're not plugging into them with life, but they're kind of backing away. So what they do is, to fix this helicopter parenting situation, they start throwing out SOS packages, gifts from afar. You know, kind of like emotionally charged gifts that they throw down for the children to make up for the distance that's in the family. They feel like failures, so what they do is they start giving out iPads and little toys. I mean, iPads, good Lord. What did my parents do? I mean, they gave me a rock and a stick, and I was gone, buddy. Knocking windows out. It was fun. So anyway, I didn't have the technology age that they have today, but I remember giving my children this little game one time, and they sit there and they play that little game. Now, I gave it to Landon, and he's sitting over there just playing and playing. I said, "What do you want to do now? What do you want to do now? What do you want to do now?" So I'm sitting here trying to get his attention. I wanted to take that game and throw it out the window. You know, not even a violent person, but I wanted to get rid of the game because he was distracted from the relationship, and the relationship was what I was after. And I gave him a gift, and it distracted him from the relationship. Many times God gives us stuff and it distracts us. We get so into the little toy, we get so into the little blessing that we forget on who it is that gave it to us. And we start living out, that's right, I'm enjoying that. But we start living out of that, and what that helicopter parenting does is we look from afar and we bless from afar, but we don't get close enough to make a divine difference in their lives. And I think what God wants is their families plug back together and we quit looking for other avenues to do these things. Now, these scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, these money changers, these people that the dove sellers that had their chairs kicked over, these people that hide their skimming, the fakers that are in the temple, they faked up. Okay, that sounds kind of weird. They were trying to make everybody around believe that they were better than what they were. So they were faking up. Have you ever heard of anybody faking down? That's more along the lines of what I deal with today. And what I deal with is people consistently saying, "Well, I know we're not perfect. I know I'm just a Christian and I'm barely making it." I'm thinking, bless your weak, feeble heart. You need to get a hold of the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and know that you can run through a troop and jump over a wall and that this world holds nothing that you can't take away from it. I'm going to tell you, we can snatch the souls out of this planet and we can turn them over to a heavenly Father. I started, when I got born again, I realized I needed my whole family born again. I started praying for my family and I watched them, boom, boom. I watched my sister get saved. I watched my brother-in-law get saved at our wedding. At my wife and I's wedding, my brother-in-law got saved. I want you to understand something. As you start taking these people and throwing them up before the Lord, and you say, "God, it's not about me, but it's about you," then all of a sudden, things begin to change in your life. So anyway, the faking up was what these guys did. But if you turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 11, you're going to find Gideon. And Gideon was quite the different faker. He was faking down. So some people fake up, this guy faked down. Okay, the Mennonites were people that came along, took all the food, and so the Israelites were over there just hangry and angry and mad and looking for something to eat. And so, you know, Gideon's this guy that's going to protect his home. So what'd he do? He went over and hid behind the wine press and started making a little wheat so he could make him a loaf of bread. Wait, let's get this right. Gideon went over behind that wine press and started making a little wheat so he could make a loaf of bread so that he could feed his family. And he's hiding. And the angel that was sitting under the oak tree came over and said, "Hey, mighty man of valor, who are you talking to?" I'm hiding, dude. Move along. You know, that's the way we want. God starts calling us to do something. Nothing to see here. I'm doing my religion as I want to do it. I'm doing my provision as I want to do it. I'm doing my responsibility. And he said, hey, mighty man of valor, he said, you must be confused because I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm just making a little bread over here in private, and I want to keep it that way. Well, what ended up happening was he ended up getting called by God to do great things. And you take a hider, a faker, that is fake, or a child of God that's faking down, I'm not a mighty man of valor, you don't know how great your life can be. I'm going to tell you that right now. You don't know how great things that God can do in you or where you're going to go with your life. He may start using your tongue in ways that you never dreamed. Maybe you have different ambitions. Maybe you're playing with the little toys. But I'm going to tell you, your parent, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, has a plan for your life that is bigger than you've ever dreamed. And he'll make you into be that mighty man of valor that he sees. Right. Just go ahead and live into that. We don't need to fake down. We need to let him live through us. So we go on and we find that his father had set up this tent, this altar to Baal. You remember this? Wait a minute, that's not right. His father had set up this altar. Now, was it to Baal? Who was it? It was to other gods anyway. Let's just go on from there, and I'll read it later. But he had set this up, and so family tradition was that we sacrificed not to Jehovah, but to this other god. Let me tell you, you can break your generational curses right there. No matter what has happened in your past, God has a presence that he will change your present into his presence, and it will defy everything that's happened. I don't care if your granddaddy built that mess. I don't care if your daddy sacrificed his stuff on it. But God has a way to say, I've got a new and living way. Leave behind the things of the past and let's walk on, and we'll do these things in the future. So quit faking it down and start living into the glory that God has for you. Now in Psalms 119, I hadn't turned a page yet, easy. But Psalms 119, it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. Now if you try to find it, there's 150 verses in there. You might be busy for a while. But Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. Do you understand what he's saying here? It's your path. It's your path. But it's his light that shines the way down your path. Every one of us has a different path to travel. But it is he that shines light on that path. And as you go into that light, you begin to understand that it's making this clear way. I've never seen anybody run very fast in the dark. It's scary. I remember going out and rolling my coach's house with toilet paper. And I remember as I was rolling my coach's house, I heard the front door wiggle and shimmy, and I thought, oh, he's coming. And so I just took off running. I was running through the dark, stepping in ditches, doing everything. He shot a shotgun into the air. Oh, who got the best that night? He scared me, but he did me a favor. When he shot that shotgun, I ducked my head. A clothesline hit me right on top of my head. I never saw it coming. I never seen it. That thing bounced right off the top. See, I don't have any hair right there. That's what happened. But anyway, it made me duck for cover. And when I did, the obstacles just kind of went right past me. I want you to understand something. That if you try to do your life without God, you will grope in darkness because he is the only light of life. He is the only hope we have to stop this thing of secretive faking it and get into the light of life, that we can be real before him and know that he accepts us just like we are. What a beautiful thing. 2 weeks before, or 2 days before, Tyson asked me to finish up and do this message. I had opened up this very same notebook and I had written down these words, standards. I put these words down, and right across the top of the page, see, I'm going to prove it. I wrote standards of. And this was my life I was focusing on. And I said, standards of, number one, organization. Because I wanted to organize my life. I began to look at how to get my life in order. And I'm sitting by myself in this situation. And as I wrote this, standards of organization. Then I wrote standards of cleanliness. Standards of dress. Standards of operation. How I was going to operate my life. What I was going to do with that. Standards of profitability. You leave it up to the wind and see what happens for you. Standard, and so I went through all of these standards that I wanted to build into my life because it is your path, it is your choice, it is your direction, and you're going to choose what path you go down. Don't leave it up to the wind. He that has not, asks not. And so I started praying, God, help me to organize my life in such a way that I quit looking for my car keys that I've been doing for 50 years. I quit looking for my wallet. I quit looking for these things. I quit wasting that amount of time. And I start being organized with my life. Then I wanted a standard of cleanliness that was around me. Now, when I changed and I talked about standards of dress, I failed miserably this morning, but here I am anyway. Okay, now I want to talk to you about my life and how this actually happened. Most people preach a message forward. They lay the foundation, and then they get to the convicting part, and then they have the altar call. I do it just the opposite. See, I'm going to start with the convicting stuff, and we're going to get you some foundational stuff here at the end. When I got born again, God saved my soul so beautifully, nobody had to tell me that He lived inside of me. I forgave all my enemies right then. I loved everybody that I was around. Somebody stole all my money the next day. And I said, I hope they get saved and give it to the church. I don't even want the rocks to fall on them. You know, we have this tendency to think we're going to get God to do our vengeance. Why not forgive and let God take care of it? Be done with it. Quit faking it. Just be done with it. I didn't need it anyway. I got Him. That was my thought. Now, when I got saved, I started reading books. And because I knew I didn't know nothing. You know what we think? The problem with us not giving ourselves to anything is because we think we know everything. So I didn't know. I knew I didn't know anything. I picked up Andrew Murray's book. Said, In Search of Spiritual Excellence. And I was. He had been so good to me, I wanted to be good back to Him. And I started reading. I've read this book probably 12 times since that time. Secrets of the Vine. How to be engrafted into God. I've probably read it 20 times since then. David Wilkerson. Prayer of Jabez. It came out years later, but I followed it up with that. There's so many devotional books that I will not tell you about this morning. Prevailing Prayer by Finney. Oh my goodness. I read this and I said there is power in prayer, and I understood that God will do anything for them that pray. I got to tell you this. I got to share this with you. When God started anointing my mind, I read Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about Revelation chapter 5. It talks about the altar being here before the God. The throne being up here and God sitting on it. The angel standing beside this altar with a censer in his hand and incense. And he's waiting to offer this incense till the fire starts burning on the altar. When the saints prayed, the fire burns on the altar. The angel of God takes the incense and touches it to the fire, and the smoke rises up before God, and He breathes in the sweet-smelling savor of that. And He said another angel came along, and he took this pot, and he filled it with these odors, and he cast it back into the earth, and he says there was earthquakes and thunder and lightning. And what he was really trying to say was, when the saints pray, the fire burns, the smoke rises, the angel throws it back into the earth, and stuff happens. Now, I learned that through that book. Stuff sets you, it happens. Whew, I'm going to start hopping. It says, how to become a great man of God. Crazy, right? Read it. That'll show God your passion to become like Him. You may not have subscribed to what the author said, but it shows your passion to be everything you can be for God Almighty and quit trying to low live. How to live in the fullness of the Spirit. Now, this is when I was just born again. I was 16, 17 years old. I'm reading these because I wanted God more than I wanted food. How to worship God. How to have a powerful devotions. How to be a star. How to let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How to have a powerful prayer life. Beatitudes. Oh, blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are... Go on here. As I grew up a little bit, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Developing the leader within you. I didn't just want to get saved for me. I wanted to help other people get saved, so I started reading stuff like this. Spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Oh, how good. You changed my life. I'm going to cry, okay? Let's just get this right. I'm going to cry right now. I opened to the front of this book and I realized that Robin, my wife, had given me this book. She said, Jim, you've changed my life. Whew. Jim, you changed my life. Well, let me tell you, Jim didn't do it, but the God that lives in me changed my life. And he took this worthless bag of bones and he made me a good husband. He says, all of the stories that are held in this book could be about you. I'm through crying now. Then I realized that everything I did wasn't graced with gold. And I realized that I wasn't wearing golden shoes or anything else. And so I realized I failed a lot. So I read a book called Failing Forward. You give your all to God, and if it don't work out too pretty good, I'm going to tell you, you did not fail. You actually tripped over yourself going right into the Spirit of God. Amen? John Maxwell's book on the best 20 minutes in a leader's day is his devotion time. Whoop. The time a leader gives to God is his best time. How to become a person of influence. Then Robin and I, being married, we wanted to do marriage the best way we could. So we started taking things like the 5 love languages. You know, Robin has a different love language than I do. And I have to learn how to speak it. I'm not very bilingual, I can tell you that right now. So I had to learn how to speak her language. If you're not learning your wife's language, read this. I mean, get into some stuff. You know what it does when us goofy men pick up something crazy like this? It's sort of pink. You know what happens? It tells your wife's heart that you care enough about her to learn something for her. Right. Amen. Homes of Honor. You know what this does? Homes of Honor. This teaches you how to live in an understanding way with your children. I think, Harry, Deborah, didn't we go through this together with you guys or something to that effect? Okay, you don't have to answer that right now. Anyway, Homes of Honor. I'm going to tell you, we need homes that are full of honor. We live in a world that doesn't know how to honor anybody. Everybody's screaming for respect, but nobody's giving honor. I'm going to tell you, we need to honor one another better and better. Homes of Honor, great thing, great thing. Okay, then I try to develop a little better. So a book I read, which is, this is sort of like it, okay? This is another book by Mary Hunt. And this is one where Harry and Deborah came into mine and Robin's life and absolutely helped us design our finances that God get all the glory of every penny that comes through our home. It was great. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know where God might work through somebody else, and it doesn't all come from books. Sometimes somebody will just walk up beside you and give you the artillery you need to progress down this road. Mary Hunt wrote a book called Debt-Proof Living, and I've worked into that, and it's very good. I'm going to tell you. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. If you haven't heard of this book, you've been living in a cave. All right? Now, Standing Tall, How a Man Can Protect His Family. This book should come alive right now. With everything you're seeing about ISIS, with everything you're seeing about the sin and the wickedness coming out of Hollywood, we better start arming ourselves or we're going to be sitting. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, you think I'm talking about Smith and Wesson. I am talking about standing tall in a world of small people. I'm talking about standing tall and knowing how to protect your home. Isn't that great? All right, leaving a light on. What? Am I boring somebody? This is not my library. If I'd have bought that and brought that, you'd have really had a fit. But anyway, it says, leaving the light on. This is how to build memories in your kids to make sure that they come back home. Oh, how powerful. Gary Smalley, John Trent, did a great job on that book. Against the Tide, Tim LaHaye and Beverly LaHaye. Against the Tide, how to raise sexually pure kids in an anything goes world. That's where the rubber meets the road, friend, is be able to put so much of God in your kids that they're insulated from this world. That is powerful. Do you understand that? But if we live our life as though these resources don't exist, then sometimes we'll slide right into hopelessness. We'll be broke and not know why. We wonder why that tire keeps going flat. And we wonder why we don't get the raise when everybody else. And then our kids are a wreck. You can direct your home. You don't have to live like that. Raising a Modern Day Knight. And I did. I read the book and I did. I raised a Modern Day Knight. I told you I was going to quit crying. Okay, here we go. It's a father's role in guiding his son to authentic manhood. Woo! Point man, how a man can lead his family. This is marriage stuff right here. Two, becoming one. That's powerful right there. Two, becoming one. Great series. Great thing to teach. Great group study. Awesome thing. Any young married couples need to dive into this because there's too much distraction in this world and it keeps us away from one another. This kind of pushes all that away and welds us together. How powerful that is. The Love Dare, put out by the people that did Fireproof, talks about a 40-day devotion of how husbands and wives can come together in power. Blueprints, how to mentor people that are beyond your home. The author has been with us several times in church here. Very good, very good, very good. I knew I had won this battle when my daughter and son-in-law, when they looked at me and said, would you keep your grandbaby while we go to a small group study? I said, what's the small group study about? And they told me, it's grace-based parenting. The heart that I had to serve God with all my heart, the heart that I had to love Him with everything I had in me, had been transferred to my daughter so that she wants to be more than she's ever been, so she could raise her daughter the way she ought to raise it. I won. I want you to understand something. I knew right then that I could die a success because this kind of thing doesn't come upon me lightly. I understand that when your children start making choices for God, it's a fruit that burns inside of you this big. Oh, shoot. Can't have everything, can't remember nothing. All the books I brought with me, all the resources, and I forgot something. Can you imagine that? So anyway, financial peace course. Great small group study. I'm going to tell you something. It has a lot of power in this book and in this series. This thing right here, let me tell you about that. I was asked to do my niece's wedding 11 years ago when I was doing their premarital counseling. And so I'm sitting here talking to my niece and her soon-to-be husband. And I'm sitting here talking about all the things in their lives. And we went through much of this. I said, you guys need to get on the same page financially. Budgeting. Doing different things different. You need to learn what that looks like, and y'all need to get on the same page that you just hadn't dreamed about yet. She came to Landon, which is my son, and Allie's wedding shower, and she wrote advice on a card. And I read the card and had it with me this morning, and I can't find it. But I feel like a child. I just got away from me. But you know what she wrote on that card? take Dave Ramsey's course on financial peace. We waited 10 years before we did, and we regret waiting. But it will cause peace to come in your home, and you'll be on the same page. She wrote it more eloquently than that, but I'm going to tell you right now that she wishes she would have never waited before she began to arm herself with the things that took them on down the road. She said, we have a peace now. Now, we have a peace now that we didn't before because we started building some of these things into us. Now, I have no closure for this message. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm finished. But you know what? You're not. You are not done. You've got to drop the faking and start living in reality. And when you don't know everything, you can know on whom you have believed and be persuaded that neither life nor death nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate you from the love of God. You can begin to trust Him that He will not only be a light, a lamp to your feet, but He will light your whole path. You will be able to see where to go and when to do it. Think God will bring whole things. I've read 300-page books and only come out with one thought. And I thought, about killed me. But I came out with one thought that helped change my life. Now, what are you willing to do to allow God to make a difference in your world so that you go from faker to finished? I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Oh, my gosh. I thank God that He's prepared these things for us. But how are your standards? What is your standard of living? You've got to ask yourself this question. What is going to be your standard? Are you okay with the status quo? Are you okay with what you're doing right now? Are you going to raise your standard? It's your life. Live fully into it. Don't think that, it's my life. I can just make any choice I want to. Uh-uh. Live fully into your life. God's called you to be somebody, almighty man of valor. Come out from behind that wine press. Tear down the generational curses and live fully into God's victory. And I think what we need to do is openly live into that victory. If you would stand with me, I want us to pray that God work this. The Bible says that He works in us both to want to do and to do His good pleasure. It is God that works in you to want to do good. Yes. For you to even want to do something, that's God. Yes. For you to want to do better, it's God. We can't take credit for any of it because He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when you get a hold of it real good, you want to share it with everybody. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come before You. We pray for an anointing that's beyond anything that we've had before. Help us to understand that we can lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And we can run with great faith and patience for this race that is before us. And we can fight this good fight. And we can understand that we can lay hold of eternal life, not only for ourselves, but for our whole families, for our children. And we need to have a passion to lay hold of this eternal life for the generations that come. God, as You add to our families and You add to our homes, help us to be faithful and to know that we can be faithful before You. When You come into our lives, at some point, there'll be no tables left to flip over. There'll be nothing left to hide because we've confessed it all before Your throne. We lay it all at Your feet. We give You our past, we give You our present, and we give You all of our tomorrows. Help us to live anointed. Not just live by the standards of this world, but change those standards in our world. God, help us to make You the paramount cause for our existence. In Jesus' holy name, amen.